We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good morning. Now we're going to do something that comes out of what I did with the men on the 23rd at the men's prayer meeting. And I said to them, you may hear again what we talked about, and we had a really nice discussion. And I'm going to bring some of that here again today. One of the brothers said, well, that would be just fine, because by then, we will have forgotten everything that was said. And that's really quite an interesting thought. But the title that I picked, and I don't know that it's really the best title, but to have a title, I'm just using the same one I used with the men. And I called it Problem Solving Faults. Faults. And then I said biblical examples. And so that's what we're looking at, this idea of problems or situations, problems that need resolution or situations that need a response. And so I have selected several different passages of scripture to illustrate the negative side, as I would say, of this problem solving a situation or need. I also had with them that Saturday another set of notes. I didn't bring those with me, which approaches the same idea, but from the positive perspective. And so in that set, I have pulled out various biblical examples where the people did what they were supposed to do. They did it the right way. But this time, I'm starting with a negative. And you might wonder, well, why would you start with a negative? But anyway, I give you a little idea as to why that might be a reasonable thing to do. So obviously what we're doing here then is just kind of jumping in to a context within the Bible corpus. We're not, you know, doing a systematic study within a book. We're just selecting sections, portions to focus on for our purposes today. And so we do remind ourselves, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and 17, that all scripture is God breathed. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so it's not just an exercise for the purpose of having an exercise, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So whenever and wherever we visit, whatever section of scripture we visit, we can anticipate and expect and know that there is something of value there, even for our own personal living. We may not see it right then or understand exactly how it applies. And so I begin today with, I put it here in my notes, I begin what I call a mini-series, which means that I expect to speak on these kinds of notes beyond just today. I remember some years ago when some of us were in a Zoom call with one of my nephews, actually great-nephew, and we were giving him some comments regarding him, his anticipated beginning of his college career. And I still remember what I said to him. At least I said these things. I said, remember, take your Bible with you and read it. That was the admonition I gave to him. Why would I give an admonition like that to a young kid who's graduated from high school, going off to college, away from his parents? Why would I say a thing like that? Because obviously the kid already knows everything, right? And so they don't need any further instruction. But you know what happens, though? That there are hazards in the college environment. In every environment, there are. And there is a potential for students to be derailed before they even get started. And so the idea then that sometimes it's good to be prompted about avoiding certain things before there's an opportunity to develop, what I say, good habits. Before there's an opportunity to establish good habits, certain things need to be avoided, because otherwise there could be a derailment right out of the gate, and you don't want that. Now, the first situation I have here, what I have is, I have several different headers here under which I have these examples. And I'm going to tell you what the faults are as I have them listed in my paper. I have seven faults listed, and then I have scriptures to illustrate each of those. So here are what the seven are. I don't know how far we'll get with these ones today, but these are what they are. The first one is pride. All you beautiful people I'm looking at, I don't see a prideful soul. That's wonderful. Keep it that way. At least pride in the bad way is what I mean by that. Impatience. You can think of biblical examples right away, where impatience was illustrated. We'll draw attention to that idea. Self-reliance? You mean I can't rely on myself? Well, I have it listed as a fault. It doesn't mean that there's nothing for me to do, or you, but apart from God, self-reliance is a bad idea. Or to attempt self-reliance apart from God is a bad idea. Fear. Sometimes there are efforts to respond to situations or to resolve problems, and fear is the driver. Fear ought not be the driver. Then self-protection. I'm going to protect myself. To some extent, in some situations, obviously we need to do certain things that are consistent with the notion of protecting self. But the idea is that we're not doing it independently. And what I mean by that is independently of God. So we must not think of self-protection independently of God. And then there's misguided zeal. And you probably think of the same situation that I have here about misguided zeal. But if not, we'll see where we are. And then there's insecurity. So these are the seven headings that I have here that I have identified as faults in decision making or problem solving. So any one of these can lead to the wrong approach to what is going on. So now let me just start with the content of one of these examples. So I have pride listed here as the first one. And for this example, we're going back into the beginning of our Bibles. We're going back to Genesis, because in Genesis, there is a situation in chapter 11. And when we think about chapter 11, we think about the Tower of Babel. We think about what happened there. And I'm going to read what it says in the first, I think, 11 verses of Genesis, chapter, let's see, 11. And here's what we read. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us." Now I want you to hold that thought, "let us," in as we read through the passage here. They said, "Come," in verse 3, "let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us, come, let us." And here's another key word to this section: "Build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So this "let us" means that they says, okay, together we're going to do something. We're going to stand in unity for a project that we want to undertake. And so come on now, let's get together and do this thing. Now notice the next word. If your text is as mine is, then we get something which draws our attention, because there has been a clear expression of what the people wanted to do. But in verse 5, it starts out with this word, "but." Uh-oh. There's more to be considered than what we have just looked at in the first few verses here. Something was missing from the equation. And so it says here, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, people are one. The people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them." I'm thinking of the idea that there will be no wicked project that they will not pursue with all the energy within their beings. That's the idea I think I get from that. So now, what were the words I told you to hang on to? Let us. Okay, look at verse 7. Come, let us. You see that expression again, right? Let us go down and there confuse their language. So now we have the Lord, the Godhead, speaking. So that the people, although they were trying to act independently of God, they were not existing independently of him. He was a creator. He was a sustainer. He was the very reason they were able to take the breath and have the mentality even to try to build a city or to tower. It was all gifts from God. And so God says, "I do not approve of what they're doing. So I'm going to be the disruptor." And if God is going to be the disruptor, you should just abandon the project before you ever start it, because it's going to be a failure. And there will be severe consequences. So verse 7, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth. From there, over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. And in verse 9, "Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And then it says, this is the genealogy, and go on. I will break off the reading there, I think, for this purpose. So here now we see, I call this the fault of pride. Because when the people were saying, let us, and this is what we want to do for ourselves. Well, did they think about what God wanted for them? Did they think about, well, maybe what we should do is organize ourselves to do the thing God wants us to do? What did God want them to do? Let's turn back in the scripture to chapter 1 and read some verses there. And what we want to do here is look at the goal that the people had, that they had come together and said, let us do this for ourselves, for ourselves. They had their purposes, they had their plans, they had their goals. But God also had his. Beginning in verse 26, this is what we read here. Then God said, let us, there's that phrase again, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he's given them a high responsibility, an elevated responsibility. And verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Then the Lord saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see the phrase, let us, let us, let us, let us, let us. Let us do the will of the Lord. Let us do what God wants us to do. That should be the echo that we have. Let us understand what God wants of us. Let us be obedient to him. Let us purpose to do the right thing in God's eyesight. Let us have the goals that he has for us. But the people, they weren't thinking Godward. Their focus was ourselves. Let us, for ourselves. So you see the contrast. Let us do something for ourselves. They haven't brought God into the equation. Or let us do what the Lord has said to do. So the people didn't misunderstand what God said when he spoke to them and gave them the instructions to what was supposed to happen. They didn't misunderstand what he said. They knew what he said. I think the problem was that they had a better idea. That they, in their view of the world, Their thoughts were superior to God's thoughts. Their goals were superior to his. And so they said, well, we're going to act on our own goals. Why? Because we're superior to God. I mean, what else could be the reason? If they're not superior to God, then they're subservient to him. But if they believe that they are superior to him, or as some of our contemporaries say, well, that he doesn't exist, then that means they're God. And they operate accordingly. One more verse before I say more. In chapter 9 of Genesis, now we see from the creation, you know, we see the different problems that come in. You know, we see murder entering in. And we see by chapter 6, it says the wickedness was so great that the Lord says, every thought and intent of the man's heart is evil continually. And then in verse 9, so after the flood, where God had brought judgment, and he spared and he saved Noah and his clan to get a new start now, to move forward. After they left the ark, what does he say? So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's plan never changed. His plan didn't change. His goal and desire for them was still the same. And so when we get to chapter 11 and this tower, you know, one of the things I thought about is, when we read this, we're in chapter 11. We haven't traveled very far into the biblical record. We have 66 books, and we're only on chapter 11 of the first of the 66. So I thought, how long was it before the people began to do this thing? So I sought to find some estimates of how long that may have been. And the results that I found were, it's estimated that there was 1,800 to 2,000 years before the Tower of Babel incident. Now, that Tower of Babel incident was a pivotal event. But what I'm bringing out and what I get out of this timeline idea is that it wasn't an immediate thing. It took time. So how did they get from God saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, to what they said here, that we want to build a city, a tower, whose top is in the heavens. They want to be able to control both the earthly physical and also whatever spiritual activity there are with this tower. Let us make a name for ourselves, let us be, unless we should be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, one of the ways that I have thought about this is this. When we look at the number of years, you can think about what happens when, let's say you're on a certain course and your compass is set properly. Let's say you're navigating, you're going across the ocean. And if you're, as long as your compass stays properly focused and you follow that, you're heading to the destination to which you are aiming. But what happens if you get off course a bit? It doesn't have to be a lot. But if there's no correction, what's going to happen by the time you get to the other side of the... Well, you won't be getting to the other side of the port you expected to get to, right? You will have traveled the distance, which should have landed you to your spot on the other side. But if the compass is off, you could travel the exact same distance, but you will be somewhere else. God told the people what to do. He set the compass. His compass setting was, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And they said, well, we don't like the compass setting. We're going to change it. And so over time, they changed it. And so they wound up at a place where God had to scatter them because they didn't do what he said to do. So fault, pride. So this idea of pride, I'm saying when they have this focus on ourselves, we decide what we want, and we are going to make it happen. That's kind of what I'm getting from what we're seeing here. And so we don't want to go into a situation where we're trying to solve a problem or we're trying to respond to a situation and we just come in with a prideful attitude, come in with sinful pride to respond. Now, probably most of us, if we did that sinful pride response and somebody called us on it, many of us, the first response would be, well, no, I wasn't pride. I'm not proud. I don't have that sinful pride. No, that's not me. Right? Because that's what a human heart is. You know, desperate, wicked, deceitful above all things. And so we have to be aware of these things. So this is why we're looking at kind of things like this, so that we can be reminded of what we're supposed to do, so that we can respond in the proper way. So that's one of the faults. Now, let me get to another one where, let's see, I have a, let me see, I think what I'll do is go to the next one I have under the next heading, which is impatience. Now, you know which one I'm going to go to for that, probably. Have you heard of a man named Abraham? Have you heard of his wife named Sarah? Have you heard of a woman named Hagar? Have you heard of a promise that God made to Abraham? He made a promise to Abraham that he would have an offspring. And through Abraham's line, all the earth will be blessed. We visited that many times. Oftentimes we go to chapter 12 to begin our talk about that particular idea. But these folks were old. They were past the childbearing age, both of them. And so they knew what God promised. And they got this thought, well, maybe we didn't quite get it right. Maybe we need to do something. Maybe we need to find a way to accomplish. Maybe we need to find a solution to this problem. So they came up with a solution. But it didn't solve the problem. It created more problems. So this is in Genesis chapter 16. Hagar, through Sarah's advice, became the mother of the first child for Abraham. That wasn't what God intended for his name to be propagated through Abraham to all the world. That wasn't his plan of how that was going to be accomplished. And so we label this fault impatience. They got tired of waiting on God. And maybe it began to rethink everything and say, we know what he said. And I think we have to be careful of this too, the idea that we can be clear and understand. But if, as we're looking at the situation, something doesn't seem to be quite focused properly, then we can begin a second thought, these second thoughts and reevaluation, and then get ourselves off the target of what the specific, clear instruction was, and then find ourselves doing something else. Another example of that impatience, and we find in Numbers chapter 20. And we've talked about all these things. Everything I'm saying is a repetition, right? But this is when Moses struck a rock. The people needed water. That was the problem. And the problem needed solving. Because without the resolution of the problem, the people will perish. So it was a real problem. It wasn't a self-created thing like it happened at the Tower of Babel, where their goal is opposite of God's goal. Here, it's a legitimate problem that needed the resolution. So God provided the resolution. He said, Moses, here's what you do. Speak to the rock. You can read it in chapter 16 of Genesis. Speak to the rock. And what did he do? Moses got angry with the people. He got very emotional about it. He struck the rock. What did he do there? I think it says he struck the rock twice out of his anger at the people. And what did God do? Well, God provided the water that the people needed, but that's not all. There was a consequence to Moses. So there was a real problem. God gave the answer to the problem, and he solved the problem. But Moses stepped out of line and didn't obey God to bring glory to him at the time when he should have just said, spoken to the rock as God has said. And then the people could have rejoiced together at the goodness of the Lord to provide for their need. But he let anger overcome him and struck the rock. He was impatient with the people that they were veering off from where they should be. Self-reliance. And so that's another idea as to where we could easily go wrong as to how we address whatever the issues are. And now, let me just go to another one here. And this one is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we find that in verses 8 to 14 is a portion that we are drawing attention to just now. I'll just read those quickly. This is what I'm going to read, beginning at verse number 8. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set for Samuel. This is Saul now. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now the idea is that a burnt offering needed to be offered. Nobody argued about that. And Samuel was to do that. It was his office to do it, not Saul's. Saul was impeding upon an office that didn't belong to him. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me. He's concerned now. He's losing his audience. When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. So he's taking account of, shall I put it this way, what's happening on the ground. He's taking an assessment of what he sees. There's no fault about that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to be aware of what's happening within this contemporary environment. In verse 12, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. He felt compelled to step out of his role into Samuel's role and do what only Samuel was authorized to do, as if that was going to solve the problem. That's what he chose to do. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But, there's that word again, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Wow, how does Saul feel about that? And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul thought he could solve the problem as he identified it, Samuel not being present to offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice needed to be offered. He's worried about these Philistines and what's going to happen if this sacrifice is not offered. And so in light of the problem that he saw, he said, okay, I'll come up with a solution to that. And so he stepped into Samuel's role, and God did not accept the offering, nor did he accept Saul to continue into the role that he had, because his self-reliance didn't solve the problem. Self-reliance independently of God can't solve the problem. And I want to emphasize independently of God, because we don't want to get the impression that there's nothing for us to do where we're relying on ourselves. You know, if the lawn needs mowing, and you say, okay, I'm going to go out here and I'll mow this lawn, right? I'm relying on myself to get it done, not for God to drop an angel in to do it for me. some people like that. But that's not the way that works. We are self-reliant for those kinds of things, but we're not acting independently of God. That there's nothing that God has said that is in opposition to us doing that kind of thing. So we're relying on self, but it's under the subjection, under the submission of God that we do it. And so we should always remember that what we have by way of skill, ability, aptitude, it's all a gift. It's a gift from God. He gave it. He gave it not for us to use however we choose, but he gave it for us to use the way he wants it to be. Why is that? Because he wants the glory. And don't call God selfish, because he wants the glory. Because he deserves the glory more than we can even understand. And so we say, to God be the glory. So, anyway, this is the first of what I call potentially a mini-series. So that means that I tend to come back and talk on this sort of thing more. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have gathered today. In one sense, we said, let us come together. But our purpose is to come together to worship and to learn of you, so that we might be more and more molded by the Spirit of God into what you want us to be, to your glory, to your praise. And so in the name of your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.